Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Today we're going to talk about the fear of God, and we're going to show you why the fear of God is essential for us, essential in our churches. And we're simply going to look in the Bible, and we're going to find a few places where the fear of God shows up for Christians, and we're going to look at the context, and we're going to see what the benefit is, or what the aspect of Christian life is, and we're going to see why, Lord willing, we're going to see why the fear of God is essential to that aspect of our Christian life. Look with me, first of all, in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, watch this. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Okay, the fear of God is essential for obedience. The fear of God is essential for obedience. Notice what Paul said in verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. There's the word. And then he says, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. Here it is, with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, when you got saved, when you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, God took up residence inside of your body. Jesus Christ is there. He said, I will dwell with them. I will be in them. The Holy Spirit is in there because we're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. We are to be filled with the Spirit of God, and we have fellowship with the Father. God is in us. And when God took up residence inside of our bodies, it was his desire to accomplish his will and his good pleasure in us. It is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So God is in there, inside of me, he's inside of you, and it is his desire to work his will and his good pleasure inside of us. Now, there's competition. The lust of the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 7 that sin dwells in our members. You have your will. There's God's will, of course. You have your own will. Jesus Christ said to his Father, here's my will. I don't want to drink this cup. But he said, not my will, but thine be done. So we have that. Then, we have our mind, and then there's the mind of Christ. So these things are, you know, not automatic. We're not robots. God took up residence inside of us, but there is a long time. There is a life of the work of the Spirit of God in us to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, to accomplish in us those things that God wants us to do. We are set by God as members in the body of Christ, in the church, and so he has a specific thing and certain things that he wants you to do and that he wants me to do, but he wants us to do those in accordance with his righteousness, in accordance with his grace and power, in accordance with his Holy Spirit, in accordance with his words. And so all of these things are working in us. So what are we supposed to do? Well, he says, Paul says in verse 12, what we're supposed to do, since God's doing all that work on the inside, we are to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's not just godly reverence. Fear and trembling, I know what trembling is. I've been so scared, I've trembled. And he said, that's how I want you to approach the fear of God, with fear and trembling. All right, what does that require? Obedience. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only. It's always easier to obey when the supervisor is around, keeping an eye on you to see if you are doing the job and doing it the way that you were taught to do it. When the supervisor, the teacher, the boss, whatever, leaves the room, that's when people generally slack. And Paul said, hey, you're not only obeying when I'm around, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. How are they able to do that? Because of the fear of God. Because of the fear of God. Listen, God wants us to obey Him, to obey His words, to obey the Spirit of God. We are led by the Spirit of God, to obey the Spirit of God, so that we will cooperate with God in the work that He's doing on the inside of us. And the way to keep us in the obedience of God Almighty is through the fear of God. You know, my father, when I was young, would tell me, you need to do this. I'd say, okay. I mean, he's dad, right? If I didn't think there was any enforcement, if I didn't think that there was any consequence, if I didn't think there was some expectation on the part of my father, being the child that I was, if it's something I wanted to do, I was glad to do it. But if it's something I didn't want to do, then I wouldn't do it. But when I feared him, then I tell you what, there were no questions. You tell me that's what you want to do, buddy, we're going to get that thing done. Why? I feared him. I feared my father. Likewise, when God has things he wants you to do, things he's working in you, you obey him. I remember as a good example when I was called into the ministry. It required that I go to school and study. And my wife was not happy about that. You can imagine going from the banking business into the ministry. You can just imagine the shock. Plus, she was pregnant, and this was going to be a very difficult thing to then have our fourth child. I'm in school. In addition, I had to work to pay bills, and so I was gone all the time. She was taking care of all these responsibilities, and you can imagine how very, very difficult this was. And she would say to you, if she had the microphone now and could speak to you, she would say to you, one of the main reasons that I stayed with my husband and went on through this arduous task was because I feared God. You know what that is? That's obedience. And let me tell you something. We have reaped the benefit of her obedience, my obedience, for decades because of what she was willing to do, and would not have done it if it hadn't been for the fear of God. So you understand that. Okay, next thing. The fear of God is essential not only for obedience, but it is essential. For holiness, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and look with me at verse 1. Having therefore these promises, okay, well, he's referring to something he's already said. He said, having therefore, something he said before, these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. There's holiness in the fear of God. So the fear of God is essential not only for obedience, but for holiness. Now, he says, having therefore these promises, what's he talking about? Well, in verse 14 of the prior chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he's talking about us being separated from unrighteousness, separated from darkness, separated from infidelity, separated from idols. And he says, if you do all these things, then in verse 16, I will dwell in them and walk in them. That's a promise. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's a promise. Wherefore, verse 17, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. That's a promise. And will be a father unto you, and you shall be sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. That's a promise. So the promises are, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. I will receive you, and I'll be a father unto you. You'll be my sons and daughters. Those are promises. And he says, now, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You cannot perfect holiness without the fear of God. Otherwise, you know what you're going to do? You're going to establish your own idea of holiness like the Pharisees did, and you're going to come up short of godly holiness. Now, with these promises that God would dwell in us, be our God, receive us, be a father unto us, Paul says, if you will separate from unrighteousness, if you will separate from the world, if you'll separate from darkness, if you'll separate from infidels, if you'll separate from idols, then these promises will be fulfilled in your life. And so because of these promises, having therefore, dearly beloved, these promises, we are to cleanse ourselves and perfect this holiness in us in the fear of God. Let me tell you something. Christians are exposed to much unholiness these days. But because people like to watch television, there is a lot of unholiness in television. They like to explore the internet, get into virtual reality. A lot of unholiness there. Lots of ways to be defiled. They like certain kinds of music that's not music pleasing to God, that's not holy music. And so therefore, a lot of defiling influences, a lot of unclean things. See things, hear things, read about things, speak about things, think about things. That's what's going on today with modern Christianity, that these things are not holy. You say, yeah, but everybody else is doing them. You know what you've done? You have lowered your standard of holiness to everything you're seeing around you, to the people that you're seeing around you, and therefore you're not as holy as God wants you to be. He said, be ye holy as I am holy. And you know why? You don't fear God. When you fear God, you forget what the crowd and masses are doing. You don't care to compare yourself with how other Christians are doing it. You are looking to God to define for you those things that are acceptable, those things that are clean, and you are getting away from those things that defile. It takes the fear of God for you to find that place of holiness about which Paul is speaking in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. It's essential. It's essential. And there's much done in the name of Christ today that is not holy. It's being done. Men find it acceptable. They find it pleasurable, but it's not acceptable to God. It is not holy. The fear of God is essential for obedience. It's essential for holiness and something else. Ephesians 5:21. The Bible says, Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So when we talked about obedience above, we were talking about basically obedience to God, what he's doing on the inside of you that needs to be worked out on the outside of you. Submission is to any authority that God puts above you. All right, so wives are to submit to their husbands. We are to submit to every ordinance of men. We are to submit to the king as supreme and unto governors as those that are sent by him and so forth and so on. So there's this place of submission. We're to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Submission is to any authority that God puts above you. And the Bible says we are to submit in the fear of God. And that's why he says in the fear of God, because you always want to remember that to which you are submit is given power over you because of God himself. The powers that be are ordained of God. So when we submit ourselves to an ordinance of man, we're doing that because of the authority that God has placed on that position, even when they're out of line with God. You know, you may be. Then 1 Peter talks about this. 1 Peter chapter 2 talks about this. You may be buffeted even though you've done right by an authority that is now no longer in line with God but was still placed there by God. When Peter writes about that in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 17, he says, honor the king. The king at that time is Nero, and Nero is the one that eventually called for his execution, see? And Peter said, hey, woo-hoo, honor the king. All right, so submission, you say, well, I'm not going to submit to that. Christians they get the idea sometimes. I say Christians, we sometimes get the idea that we are above and superior to all those positions of authority above us because we have direct contact with God through prayer and we can read the Bible and see what God wants us to do. And so if some man that is in a position of authority over us is interpreting something in the Bible differently than we think, we just do what we want to do anyway. And truthfully, you know what that is? It's a rebellious spirit. And you know what the correction for that is? It is the fear of God. Because you realize you have to answer to God for every authority that's placed in your life. Children, to your parents. Wives, to your husbands. Men, to Christ. Church members, to pastors. And so forth and so on. I mean, all of us, to those that are in positions of authority above us. to the ordinances of man, to mayors and governors and legislators and judicial court, you know, judges. We have an accountability there. And if you listen, the beauty is when you submit in the fear of God, two things. It's very beneficial for you. Number one, you're not going to have trouble with the law unless the law gets corrupt. If you always are submissive to taxing authorities, if you're always submissive to code authorities, if you're submissive to traffic authorities so that you're staying within speed limits and stopping at stop signs and not running red lights and not making a right turn on red without ever stopping and all that other kind of stuff, you're not going to have any trouble with the law. And for the most part, you know what a great benefit to you is? You're likely not to even have a wreck. Oh, there are certain things that happen way beyond your control, but you generally don't put yourself in a situation where you are higher at risk because you are pushing, see, those laws. You're not going to have trouble if you're ever audited because you've always done everything in accordance with the regulations. But if you're trying to find ways to be clever in your taxes, well, you may have trouble when an audit comes, and so forth and so on. Well, here's the benefit. The benefit for you is you're relaxed. You sleep well at night. When you arrive at work, you're not stressed out. You have all the parameters with which to work, so you're not in confrontation with your boss. I realize that authorities can get haywire. Peter talked about that, and we suffer as a consequence. But when everything is working properly and you are submitting in the fear of God, you are the beneficiary. You're the one that benefits. And that's the beauty, and you don't have run-ins. You don't have to answer for these things and argue and get upset when they go against you. So a fear of God is essential for that, because you're always recognizing, I'm having to do this because God, above all of these, has told me to do so. The fear of God is essential for obedience, for holiness, for submission. It's also essential for service, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. The Bible says in verse 28, "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence," that's one thing, but watch it, "and godly fear." Some people say, well, the fear of God is reverence. No, they're two separate things. They wouldn't be mentioned the way they are in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, as two separate things. The fear of God is fear, and it results in trembling, according to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. So he says, "Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." So that's what we're to do. Anytime we are in a position of service, if we serve as unto the Lord and not unto men, our service is going to be the best that we can possibly do. I'm a pastor. I serve God in the sense that I'm having to be prepared as a messenger to receive his message and then preach those words without apology, but with proper preparation and filled with the Spirit of God, so that the power in the words of God can affect the lives of people who hear the preaching. That's a service to God. But I also have people that I serve. We preach Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. You see, we provide that as a service to people who need the help of somebody that ministers. Well, listen, if and when I approach that service with godly fear, you're going to know that that service is going to be the greatest, because I'm recognizing that I'm having to answer to God for the way that I provide service to those to whom I minister, and I've got to answer to God for the way that I preach. Wow. You know the service is going to be the best. You know, if a waiter is serving and all he's just all he's concerned about is the tip, he's going to serve pretty well, but you know, If everybody else in there is sort of slacking, he's going to slack, and he's going to expect his 15% or whatever. But if he's serving that table in the fear of God, buddy, no matter what that tip is, he knows he is answering to God for his service. I'll give you a quick illustration, then we'll move on to a couple more points that affect a church. There was an old cobbler. We don't have cobblers now. You take your shoe to a shoe repair place, but that was a cobbler in the old days, and they would cobble shoes, repair soles, heels, and things like that. And a fellow went to work, a guy eventually became a preacher, went to work for a cobbler. And the cobbler said, listen, I want you to do something. You just stay with me here. Don't go to our competitor. I don't want to emulate his practices. I want us to do here what I'm teaching you to do. Well, one day, his cobbler was, the store wasn't open, but the other store was. And he went in and he asked the guy all about the way they did things. Oh, he said, I put the leather on the shoes when it's wet. He says, why do you do that? Well, he says, it's much easier to do it so I can get more shoes done in a day. And he said, the other thing is, when the leather is put on wet, the shoes don't last as long, and so the people will have to come back, and I get more business that way. He thought, man, that's ingenious. So he went and he told his boss, hey, our competitor has a much better idea than you do. And he said, young man, I told you to stay out of his shop. And I want you to understand something. I am not interested in providing an inferior product to my clients so that I can get more business. I expect to answer to God for every pair of shoes that I cobble. And I intend to be able to give a good account to God at the judgment seat of Christ. Wow. Wow. That's something. That's service in the fear of God. So the fear of God is essential for obedience, holiness, submission, and service. But the fear of God is also essential in the church for a couple of reasons. Turn to Acts chapter 5. I'll show you these quickly. Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, very, very well-known incident in the early church. Ananias and Sapphira had a piece of land. They made a deal. Everybody was selling their land and houses and giving everything to the apostles to distribute it to the need of everybody in the church. And Ananias and Sapphira said, let's pretend that we are giving the entire price of the sale of this land, but let's keep back a portion for ourselves just in case. Whew. That was a lie to the Holy Ghost. It was perpetrated by the devil himself in verse 3. Well, when Peter confronted Ananias about it, Ananias died. They buried him. Sapphira came in a couple hours later. Peter confronted her. She died. When the guys were finished burying Ananias, they came in, they picked up Sapphira, right back out to the graveyard, bury her. And the Bible says in verse 5 of Acts chapter 5, Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. Verse 11, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. You know what? God cannot stand fake spirituality, cannot stand this dissimulation, cannot stand this hypocrisy. Now, people aren't dying like flies today like they did right here in Acts chapter 5, but God was protecting that church from the initial apostasy of Ananias and Sapphira. He said, I will not stand for that kind of thing. And that fear caused them to say, listen, we are going to do church God's way, not our way. I'm going to tell you something. I believe today if God showed up in most churches, he would not be welcome. He would not even recognize them as his church. And I believe many churches today do not run at all like God intended because the devil got in and lots of people lied to the Holy Ghost. I believe that. And you know what it takes in order to turn a church back to what God wants to do, to do church God's way and not man's way? I'll tell you what it is. It needs the fear of God. It needs the fear of God. It protects the church. It protects the church from apostasy, from hypocrisy, from dissimulation, and from other things that go on with scandals and, you know, all the other problems. Churches need that. And then I'll give you one more in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, finally, Saul, the great persecutor, has been saved. He has joined the ranks of the disciples. And so in verse 31, Acts chapter 9, verse 31, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Multiply the churches didn't fear persecution, see, after Paul's conversion. They had rest. But they did fear God. And so as a consequence, they multiplied. You see, they were not content to become comfortable in their rest. Instead, because they feared God, they continued to preach the word to the lost as they had been commanded by the Lord. They weren't just gathering a crowd like you see people doing today by entertaining. They were multiplying souls in the body of Christ. And you know what kept them doing that? The fear of God. You know what churches have lost when they die? The fear of God. They come up with quirky doctrines like Calvinism, where God's already made the choice before the foundation of the world, so we don't have to do anything. Or let's just rock and roll them and get them in here, and we'll say a few nice things about Jesus and trust the Spirit of God is saving all these people that are coming to our church and giving us money. And those are strange doctrines. They arrive, you know how they get there? Because of the lack of the fear of God. When the fear of God and the comfort of the Holy Ghost are present in the church, there's multiplication. You know what happens? The pastor leads somebody to the Lord, and that person is discipled, and then he and that other person leads somebody to the Lord by sowing the seed of the Word of God, by telling them, by preaching the Word. Now there are four, and those four tell others, and now there are eight, and those eight tell others, and now there are 16. Do you see what we're seeing? A multiplication process that allows more and more people to be saved and come into the body of Christ. You know what compels us to do that? It is the fear of God. And you know why it's not happening much today? People don't fear God. If the church is not going to die because of the infiltration of the devil or because of the lack of souls' concern for lost souls, we need to live in the fear of God. The fear of God is essential for us individually, for our personal obedience to God working in us, for our holiness, to stay away from being defiled by the things in the world, for our submission to those in authority over us, and for our service so that we can do the absolute best that God would have us to do. The fear of God is also essential in the church for its protection and for its multiplication. Would to God, we would understand how essential the fear of God is and walk in the fear of God so God can accomplish these things in our lives. God bless you when you take to heart the things that you have heard from the words of God today and begin to walk in the fear of God so these things are true in you and in your church. May God bless you when you do. Amen.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.